Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Now, if you have not been with us throughout the last 30 weeks, then you have missed out on an in-depth teaching on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we have come to the close. In other words, I have one more sermon, but this is next to the last, and then we're going to start through Matthew at a very rapid pace, I think. But Jesus is ending his Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week he ended it. So when we start in verse 13, when Jesus starts talking about the narrow gate, that is his invitation. His sermon has now ended, and he's telling man to make a choice. Now, listen to me. Every person in this room, every person that has ever been born, will ever be born, you are going to be on either one or two roads in your life. You're either on the narrow way, the narrow road, which leads to salvation, which leads to heaven, which is Jesus Christ, or you are on the road that leads to destruction. It's broad and it's wide. It's inviting. It looks easy, and it is easy. The narrow road, the majority do not travel down. And we have to remember that you're either on one or the other. And the only way that you can be on the narrow road is through Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other Savior for mankind. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. Now, once we've determined that, Jesus gave that invitation, he's now closing out again. And the words before us, if you'll just let me read them, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus is closing out his Sermon on the Mount. He has one more illustration, and he brings it to a close, and that's next week. But last week is so important that you remember, we left off with those people who were deceivers, the false prophets. Now, Jesus leaves behind the false prophets. He leaves behind the deceivers. And now what does he do? He moves from the ones who deceive you to those who are deceived. This morning, this is a very solemn message. Now, I'm not intending it to be, because I know this morning you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born again, filled with the Spirit of God. You want to serve him all the days of your life. Your destiny is heaven. However, I'm sure no one likes to go to the doctor. I dread that worse than anything. You know, because you have to have an examination and you have to be checked out. But if you're not right and you go to the doctor and you have an examination and he checks you all out and he goes, "Hey, you have nothing to worry about," you go, "I'm glad I was examined." Isn't that right? Well, if I could put a title upon this message this morning, I would call it self-examination. Because when we look at these heart-piercing words that I just read to you, Jesus, number one, is not worried about challenging you. He is not worried about offending you. He is not worried if you don't like what he is saying. But he's in love with you, and he's in love with me, and he's asking all of us this morning to really look inwardly, look inside of our hearts, and let's examine ourselves like the Bible is so clearly defines to us. Now, what's sad about the scripture that I just read to you this morning is that Jesus, when he left off with false prophets, now false prophets can deceive us, but what is horrible is for us to deceive ourselves. And he's talking about in verses 21 through 23, he's talking about people that deceive themselves. You see, verses 21 to 23 are those who say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do anything about it. And then in verses 24 through 28, which I'll cover next week, those who hear, but they still don't do anything. In other words, Jesus is talking from 21 through 28, he's talking about profession without practice. In other words, people who say, "Yeah, Jesus is my Lord," but there's absolutely no obedience in their life. So let's look into our hearts this morning and do a test, because according to George Barna, who writes many books on takes the polls and so forth, he said this: the United States has about 210 million adults. Now, of course, we have many more people than that, but he said we have 210 million adults, and according to his survey, 175 million adults claim to be born again, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians in America. Well, that means there's only 30 million people in our nation then that are not Christians. That doesn't add up, does it? No, that means that a lot of people say they're Christians. A lot of people believe they're Christians. A lot of people say, oh, of course I'm going to heaven, and they're not going to heaven. Because I'll tell you, if our nation was 90% Christian right now, this nation would not be debating whether a marriage is between one man and one woman. And I'll tell you something else. There wouldn't be pornography all over the TV sets and internet and anything else. You understand? That wouldn't be happening if America was a Christian nation. America is a post-Christian nation. It's no longer one God. In other words, we trust. Well, there's many gods in our nation. They're building all kinds of false cults and everything else all over our nation. Now, but I don't have time for that this morning. Let me read a scripture and let's find out why so many are deceived. Let me say to you this morning that many are deceived because they have an unscriptural view of what salvation or what it means to be saved. A lot of people say, well, just lifting my hand, I've accepted the Lord, I'm saved. Yes, that's how you get saved. There's no doubt about that. But that's just the beginning. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine, Paul says, examine yourselves, self-examination, okay? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? So this morning, let's start this self-examination by looking at verse 21, and let's try to get into the depth of this. Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You have saying and doing, says and does, okay? Either you say it and you didn't do it, or you do it and you know you're saved. Now, listen, this group that Jesus is talking to, the many, throughout all of the ages, you know what I mean? Even today, in every generation, he's saying that this group is self-deceived. It's not that they might be deceived or one that they're going to wake up. It says, no, they are literally deceived. They think that heaven is their home, and it's not. They think that Jesus is their Lord, and he is not. Listen, it's one thing for the church or for people to be deceived by the master deceiver, and that's Satan. Now, we can all say we've been deceived by him. But to deceive our very own self is unbelievable. And the ultimate deception is believing that you are truly saved. And then one day, it says, on that day, as I read to you a moment ago, Jesus will say to you or me, I never knew you. Dear God, is that not the ultimate deception? Look what Jesus says. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That means that Jesus is speaking to those who know him, that know about him, that know their Bibles, that claim Jesus as their very own Savior. And when they say, Lord, Lord, that word there not only denotes that he is their Lord, they believe that. But it denotes that, in other words, at that last day when they stand before God thinking that they were saved, they're going to go, Lord, Lord, it's like, I'm surprised, I'm shocked. You mean I'm not saved? You mean I'm going to hell? And you know what? You don't want to be there and I don't want to be there. We want to be welcomed into heaven. Amen? That's exactly right. And that's what's going to happen. Now, so we have to be careful of that deception, of that false assurance of salvation. And because we have all called Jesus Lord. Come on, that's how we were saved. We confessed with our mouth, we believed in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead and that Jesus is Lord. If you confess that, my Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 8, you will be saved. You will be rescued. How? By God Almighty. Now, but so many people today, in so many churches, especially in America, they interpret salvation as meaning this. Hey, I acknowledge Jesus. He is definitely the Son of God. You bet. And you know what? I know these things about him, and I say certain things about him because I've done that. I'm saved. Listen, Jesus there, calling on Jesus is the way to be saved. So what is Jesus talking about then in verse 21? He's saying this, calling me Lord, Lord is only the beginning. That's exactly what he's saying. But he says this, look what he says at the end, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. That's saying that Jesus is Lord, then doing what Jesus says. See, you and I cannot separate. Now, we want to. We can't separate salvation and obedience. Did you know that? Faith without works is dead. You can't separate salvation and obedience. And that's exactly what the church has done today. You're saved by grace. Don't worry about it. Live any way you want to. You're going to make heaven. I want to tell you something. That is a lie. You cannot accept Christ and live any way you want to. That's called antinomianism. That's a big word that means no law. You see, in other words, I'm not under the law. I can live any way I want to because I'm not under the law. If you're trying to put me under the law, Bill, no, I'm not. I'm not trying to put you anything. I'm trying to keep you in the grace of God. Amen? Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:9, it says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Now listen, to all those who obey Him. In other words, are obedient to Him. See, obedience is essential in salvation. Now, that's not how you're saved. You can't be saved by works. But once you are saved, obedience follows. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, it says, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments. That word keep means to guard, to attend to, carefully attend to. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. They don't weigh you down. Jesus said in John 10:27, He said that my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You hear the voice, that's salvation. Follow me, that's obedience. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, He said, follow me, travel with me, come after me, obey me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But the first step is to yes, Lord, I receive you as Lord, then I follow you in obedience. Now, Jesus continues in verse 22, and one of the saddest words in the Bible, many, those throughout the ages, I don't know who they are, I don't know any of them. Was he speaking of a denomination? I don't think so. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about people. Jesus says, many throughout the ages will say to me, in that day. What is that day? That's the day when Jesus, according to John 5, when Jesus judges the world. All judgment has been committed unto Him by the Father. He is the one who executes judgment in this world. So He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Now, I want you to see this. This is so important this morning because look what Jesus isn't doing. Jesus is not condemning them for their preaching in His name. He didn't say one negative thing about that. Jesus is not condemning them for miracles in His name, casting out demons in His name, or the wonderful works that they did in His name. He's not condemning them for that at all. What is He condemning them for? He's condemning them because they practiced lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. They said, Jesus is my Lord. And yet their lifestyle said Jesus wasn't their Lord. They had an habitual lifestyle of sin. And they loved what they did. Now, I want to say something to you, especially in the generation that we are in right now. Because in the last 30 years, especially in the last 20-some-odd years that I've been a Christian, I have seen the proliferation of tremendous signs and wonders in the church. Now, I believe in signs and wonders. I certainly do. But I don't believe that a Christian should follow signs and wonders like they do today. I believe that signs and wonders follow a Christian. There's a big difference. I believe that God's the same today as He is yesterday and forever. He is a healer. He's a deliverer. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can heal the lame. He is a healer, a deliverer. And there are demons today. And yes, some people have been demon-possessed, no doubt. Now listen to me. But you see that on TV so much. And I use TV only as the medium because you're all familiar with it. And you see so much that's happening. And here's the deception today. And I talk to young Christians all the time. And they go, man, Bill, did you see what God was doing? I said, I saw what God was doing. But I don't know that was all God. Yeah, but that man's ministry, now I don't agree with him doctrinally. I know he's way out there in left field, begs for money all the time, and you know we've heard some bad, but listen, no man can be doing these kinds of things unless he's of God. Man, I'm supporting his ministry. And I said, you're a foolish boy. Well, you're a rude pastor. No, you're a foolish young man. You're an unwise Christian. You're not skilled with the Word of God. You have not been able, you're not mature yet because you're not eating the Word of God. You're not able to discern between good and evil. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Miracles are not an indicator, according to Jesus in verse 22, that a person is saved. Did you hear that? You need to remember what I just told you, because what's going to happen is it's going to increase in more phenomenon. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Satan is going to come, the Antichrist. And how is he going to come into this world? Through all lying signs and wonders. He's going to counterfeit the miracles of God, and the church is already set up for it. You let any wind of doctrine blow through this town, and I'm telling you, people will flock to it, and then they'll end up empty. Why? Because it wasn't a true move. I've seen it, witnessed it. I'm not critical of it. I'm just telling you, let's be wise. I love my brothers and sisters in all denominations that name Jesus Christ as their Lord. You know what I mean? I don't care if they're a bit hyper-charismatic. I still love them. You know, I'm hyper this way. You know, weird. That's all right. But miracles are not an indication that a person is saved. You see, because they were doing miracles. Do you understand me? They were working in His name. Oh, that's so important. Now, listen to me. One other thing. It also means that miracles, that is not an indicator that God is approving of their ministry. See, and that's where the Christians missing it so much today. Listen, don't be deceived. God's presence comes on saint and sinner alike. Did you hear that? That's how sinners are saved. So just because you can never, ever, because you see miracles or signs and wonders working in someone's ministry, you can never, ever interpret that as divine approval. Is it the divine desire of God to be His presence to come among His people? Absolutely. But never should you interpret it as divine approval from God. You'll be deceived. You will be deceived. How do I know that? Because I was deceived and I have been deceived. Now, you say, well, Bill, I don't know about that. Well, let me give you some scriptures, okay? The Bible tells us in John, what did John the Baptist, was he a, you think he was saved? You think John the Baptist was a man of God, the forerunner of God, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever came out of the womb? He was filled with the Spirit of God. And yet, you know what my Bible tells me in John 1:6? It says there was a man sent from God. His name was John. So we know that John came from God. And the Bible says in John 10:41, John performed no miracle, no sign, no signs and wonders in his ministry, yet he was the one who is the forerunner, the one crying in the wilderness, introducing the Son of Man to this fallen, sick, sinning world. Yet, one who traveled with our Lord that Jesus picked for 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot, was not born again. John the Baptist was born again. Judas Iscariot was not born again. And yet, according to Luke 9 and Luke 10, Judas Iscariot performed miracles. Was he saved? Absolutely not. Where did he go? He went to hell. Think about that. Traveling with Jesus for 3.5 years, knowing his tonal inflection, his mannerisms, everything about him, and yet ending up in hell. Man, Bill, this is bad. Yeah, that's real bad. How about the wicked high priest Caiaphas when he prophesied in Jerusalem? He was wicked. He was against God. Listen to what he said in John 11:51. It says, now this he did in his own authority, but being high priest that year, Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Isn't that amazing? God used an unbeliever to flow in prophecy. How about Balaam in the Old Testament in Numbers, I don't know, 22, 25, somewhere in there. How about Balaam? He was a prophet for hire. Yeah, I'll take a little money and I'll go over and curse Israel for you, king. No problem. He couldn't do it. Every time he tried to curse Israel, God would move upon him and prophesy good things over Israel. Why? He wasn't a believer. It's amazing, isn't it? Think of King Saul, the first king of Israel. See, Israel no longer wanted a theocracy. God ruled. They wanted a monarchy. And they wanted a man to rule over them. And they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the world. And so God said, okay, I'll give you one. And so Saul, head and shoulders above all the rest of the people, a handsome man, looked like a leader, looked like a king, very well groomed. They picked him, or God said, okay, you can have him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 10:6, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and it says, and you will prophesy, Saul, with the prophets, and you'll be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. Why? For God is with you. Now, that's the first king of Israel. Yet, here was a man set apart for ministry, anointed by God, changed into another man, given another heart. The anointing was placed upon him. He was the first king of Israel. God made all these promises to him. And what did he do? He rejected the God of Israel. Not only that, when it came his time for his coronation, where was he? He was hiding behind the equipment, and all of Israel was looking for him. Where is Saul? God said to Samuel, there he is, hiding over there behind the equipment. They had to go get him and pull him out, anoint him king. Saul prophesied. The power of God came upon him. The presence of God came upon him. And yet, at the end of his life, what did Saul, King Saul, do? He ended up rejecting the commandment of God to kill King Agag, the Amalekites. And God rejected him. And then when God rejected him, what happened to King Saul? He ended up in witchcraft. Think of that. He went to the witch of Endor, to mediums and spirits. You know, I think about that, and verse 22 really speaks to me, church, and I want you to get this. Now, listen to me. Church, you can experience the power of God. You can experience the presence of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and yet never have the person of God. I cannot tell you how profound and how frightening that is. Meaning the person of God, meaning you never have Jesus Christ in your heart. There are people out there today that, listen, Peter Popoff and many of the others, I forget the old boy over in Dallas that went to prison not too long ago, but he was ripping everybody off. You know, his wife, and I don't want to go into it, y'all know the story, went to prison. Not being critical of the man, I hope God saves him, but I'm going to put it to you this way. There were people actually healed under his ministry. Is he born again? No. No, he was a swindler. He was a false prophet, and he also was a shepherd, but he was wearing sheep's clothing, and underneath he was a ravenous wolf. Why? He just wanted your money. He looked at the sheep for gain. So you see, the power of God can come on a person, and God can use them to heal people. Think about that. But yet, they can have the power of God, they can have the presence of God, and yet they never have the person of God. That's happening right before our eyes as I speak in this generation, and yet the church is blinded by it. Am I saying that everybody that has signs and wonders is not saved? Of course I'm not. But the Bible does say, by their fruit you'll know them. You see, we've got to get back to the Word of God to understand the time that we live in. And if you don't know God's Word, then you're going to be deceived. I promise you, because Satan, he doesn't want you to be in God's Word. He wants you deceived. He wants to deceive you. He wants to take you off the narrow way, and he wants to put you on the broad way. Yeah, but Bill, I'm saved. You know I'm saved. Well, are you obeying God? Well, I'm saved, Bill. Are you obeying God? Now, so when you think about that, that you can have the power of God, the presence of God, and then never have the person of God in your heart. Listen, Jesus said, many, many will say unto me in that day, the day when they're judged. You know what breaks my heart? I don't think King Saul was probably saved. You know, when I taught through Samuel, I debated that back and forth like you can't imagine. I'm still debating it today. But let's put it to you this way. King Saul wasn't saved. Can you imagine he's in hell right now, or actually Hades. No one is in hell yet, you know that, but he is in Hades. Now listen to me. He's suffering. He's being in torment. And then one day, on that day, when it says Hades, the grave, the sea, and death, give them up, and they come and stand before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Now listen. Can you imagine King Saul? He knew God. He knew about him. He knew about the covenant with God. He had experienced the power of God. He experienced the presence of God. Yet, he never had the person of God in his heart by faith. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way you and I are saved, by faith, by grace, through faith. Everybody's saved the same way. And then to stand before God and know in your heart, I experienced God. I experienced the power of God. He chose me to be his first king. He anointed me. I even prophesied with the saints, but yet I never let him into my heart. I never obeyed him. I disobeyed him. And to know that, and to know that he could have been with the saints of God forever and ever, that's terrifying to me. And that's where the church is today, right now. They want to experience God's power. They want to experience God's presence. And they think that because they have God's presence and God's power, that they recognize and they say, well, because of that, surely I have the person of God, Jesus Christ. Now listen, my Bible says this. It says in Acts 13:22, It says, and when he had removed him, he raised him up for them, David, as king. In other words, when King Saul was removed, David was the one chosen king. You remember that. And listen to what it says about David. God said this, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Now, listen, please don't miss this. A man after my own heart. This is what God says. A man after my own heart. Now, listen to what God says he will do because he's after my own heart, God says. Listen to what he said he would do. Who will do all my will. Listen to me. The problem that's happening today is just what happened with Saul. Saul was rejected. Why? He had an encounter with God, but he was not changed by God. Listen, I've preached in hundreds of charismatic churches. I've seen the power of God. And you know what I've noticed, especially in my first pastorate? I noticed that people, time after time, the presence of God, the power of God would come upon them. And yet they never were changed. They'd get up and do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and there was no change. Why? Because they only had an encounter with God. You can have encounters with God all of your life. Oh, God, touch me. Oh, la, 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 la. You understand what I mean? Come on, church. Wake up. It's morning. And you can have all kinds of encounters with God, but that doesn't mean that you have the person of God. You can't say, well, I've had an experience, and because of that experience, I have God. No, that is a deception. And that's what the church is being taught today. Did you feel God? I felt it. Well, then God said, do it. No. Listen, I feel a lot of things. I might not feel like preaching right now. You don't know. I don't feel God's presence, but he's here. How do I know he's here? Because my Bible doesn't lie. You see, I don't walk by what I feel. I don't walk by sight. I walk by what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. This is the evidence of things not seen. This is the substance right here. This is the Word of God. This is the proof right here. And this is what I build and base my life upon, is the Word of God. Now, it said in Acts, like I just read, hey, David, here's a guy, God says, he's after my own heart who will do all of my will. You see, you can have the presence of God, the power of God, but if you don't have the person of God, that means the heart of God. See, when you're saved, you get a new heart. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 10. You get a brand new heart. The old heart's taken away, the old hard heart, and he gives you that soft, fleshly heart. Whose heart does he give you? He didn't give me, I don't need my heart, I need his heart. Does that make sense? Listen to me. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the power of God, oh boy, cloven tongues of fire, mighty rushing wind, the sound as a mighty rushing wind. They spoke in other tongues. They were filled as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all of the people, ones that were there in Jerusalem, go, what is this? What sign is this? So the power of God came, the presence of God came, but watch this now. Well, let me just read it to you. Hold your place or whatever you want to do. Acts chapter 2, let me read this to you. Let me tell you what happened. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore Peter, continuing with his sermon, he was preaching to them about how they crucified Christ. He said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Now watch this. And when they, meaning the people, all the religious rulers and everyone who heard what they had done, it says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that, it said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen to me. Here's the secret. You can have the power of God. You can have the presence of God. But until you have the person of God coming into your heart, see, and cut your heart, that means trampled like a wild horses have ridden through your heart and rendered it in two, and your heart is broken for Jesus, and you're going, oh God, oh Father, I have sinned. And you know what their heart was cut into is because of this. Peter said, listen, God knows that you did this in ignorance. And then he said, well, what can we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, see, they had the person of God. Why? Because their heart was broken, and that is what the church needs today. Yes, we need the power of God. Boy, we need it. We have it. We need the presence of God. We always have the presence of God. We don't always have the manifest presence of God, but we have the presence of God all the time, 24/7. But what we do not have in this generation is a broken and contrite heart, but we have easy believism where people can just come and go as they please, thinking that they're saved. They never have family devotions. They never have developed a prayer life. And you say, Bill, that's works. No, that is a sign of a disciple. You say, yeah, I love it when, oh, Bill, you're putting me under the law. No, my God, you mean you don't want to pray? That's going to, you know, no, you are to pray. Well, I don't like praying. Well, so what? Well, it's hard to pray. Exactly. You think it's easy? No, it's not easy. My mind wanders. And I know, yeah, so does mine. See, salvation is about being changed. And if you don't have the presence of God and the power of God and the person of God in your heart, how in the world can you obey and do the will of God? It's impossible. See, the grace deception is where God's church has changed the gospel. And what they've done, they've changed the gospel from the gospel of self-denial to the gospel of acceptance. Just believe anything. It's okay. Just come, raise your hand, live any way you want. It's, oh, we love you. God loves you. You know, it's okay. No, listen, self-denial is still the way of the cross. Nothing's changed in the Bible. It's just what you're hearing from the pulpits today. That Jesus, this word from Jesus didn't change in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, it means you can't come after him unless he's in your heart, because it says desire. You have to want the Lord. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, here it is, let him deny himself. Oh, Bill, I love me. I know. That's just your fallen nature, okay? But you're born again now. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, not monthly, not just on Sundays, and follow me. See, the church today, of course, we're going toward the end times. That's what's wrong. We're in the last days, and that's exactly why we're having this problem. Is the church today, especially in our nation, we don't want the self-denial. We don't want to pick up our cross and follow the Lord. We want him to bless us. We want him to be our bellhop. Lord, your word says, so go do it. Lord, your says you'll provide every... Oh, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. No, you can't buy God. I don't care what they say to you on TV. You can't buy a miracle. You can't buy a healing. Did you know that's free? You don't have to buy any. You can't buy your salvation. It's free. It's a free gift. Your Father loves you. Now, Jesus said in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, who are them? The ones that just say, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. That breaks my heart, because those words right there mean that I never knew you for 1 second of your entire life. Oh, I knew who you were, but I never had an intimate moment with you, even though you called me Lord, Lord, even though you opened your Bible and taught your Bible, or you had wonders and signs and wonders for me. Yeah, I had signs and wonders. I used you because I needed to get to that person right there. But you never, ever opened your heart to me. You never let me come in. You experienced my power. You experienced my presence. But you never experienced my person, Jesus Christ. And then the saddest, most awful words ever uttered, depart from me. To think that you're saved, to claim Jesus as your own, and yet not be saved. The reason, look what it says, you who practice, and you need to underline that word practice, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? That is a continuous, habitual, regular, constant lifestyle of sin against God. It is total disobedience. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's an outright rebellion. Now, Christians, you don't commit lawlessness, do you? Of course not. You don't wake up this morning and go, hey man, you know what, after church, I think I'm going to commit adultery. Great day for us. Kind of rainy, you know, cozy time, little rendezvous, you know what I mean? You don't think like that. You didn't come to church this morning going, you know what, I think, you know, after I get out of church this morning, if I could just score a little pot, man, I'm going to be, hey, I'm going to feel good the rest of the week. You didn't come to church thinking like that. If you have, or if you're in church and you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm living with a person and it's okay to do that, you are deceived out of your mind. You're saying, Lord, Lord, but you're not obeying God at all. You've witnessed in the power of God. You've witnessed the presence of God, but you do not have the person of God. You can't stay, a Christian cannot stay in sin and be a Christian. What do I mean by that? You can't do it, because if you're truly born again, when you sin, it breaks your heart. It grieves you. You may not be very mature in Christ, or you may be very mature in Christ, but when you sin, when you lie, when you cheat, if you do any of those things, if you lust or whatever, you know it and you go, oh, God. Now, listen, you're under grace, but if that's paining your heart, that's good news. That means you're saved. But if you can sin
in outright rebellion, constantly, consistently, habitually, and still say, Lord, Lord. This is self-examination time. That's what this morning's about. It's not me beating up on you. I love you, man. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not. I had to digest this and eat this before it ever got to you. I had to go into my closet and look into my heart. I had to say, Lord, man, this is beating me to death. I want to know, Lord. I want to be right. You know, the Bible says this in 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, meaning does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. In other words, you're a new creation in Christ. And it says, because he's born of God. See, a true believer doesn't want to practice sin. Doesn't mean you don't sin sometimes. Thank God you can run to the Jesus, our advocate, and you get under the blood of Jesus. Amen? We're still under grace. But I'm talking about that lifestyle that says, yeah, Lord, Lord, yeah, yeah, hallelujah, I'm in church today, but I'm going to fornicate all week long. I'm going to lie all week long. I'm going to live the way I want to all week long. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. You're going to be deceived in that day. I love you. I'm not trying to beat on you this morning. I'm not putting you under the law. I'm telling you, listen, Jesus said many, many are going to say that. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to go, what? What do you mean I'm not saved? Did you not see what I did for you? He said, yeah, you did all of those things because of my power, my presence, but you never had my person. You never were born again. You were never intimate with me. Now, self-deception, that intellectual salvation, that's when, listen, no man can come to Christ and remain the same. If you're truly saved, you're going to be changed. Why? 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Listen to me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the cover off of that electrical outlet over there. I want you to stick both your fingers in your mouth, get them real good and wet, and then I want you to go over and stick them right into it. Are you listening? Well, let me ask you a question. Would that make a change in your life? Huh? Would you go, whoa, there's something. I mean, you'd be a Pentecostal then. I'm just joking. I love Pentecostals. You know that. I love everybody. But what I'm saying is there would be a direct change. Why? Because 220 volts of a power just went through your system. Listen, are you trying to tell me that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God, who liveth, ever liveth to make intercession for you, who said, I will baptize you, I will fill you with me, and you're not changed? Listen, when God comes into a person, he changes that person. If you have truly received the person of God, you will be changed. There is no ifs, there's no ands, and there is no buts about it. Church, listen to me. Oh, I wish I had one more hour. Because there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment. I don't like to talk about judgment. I like happy things. But you know what? This is where we are in the Bible. This is where Jesus is closing. And I thank God that we're reading it this morning. But there's a judgment coming. How are you going to prepare for it? I'm memorizing my Bible, Bill. Well, praise God, but that's not going to do it. You know, Bill, I'm learning a religious vocabulary. No, that's not going to do it either. Lord, Lord. You know what that word means? It's a title. It's not Jesus' name. That's his title. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus and that God hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus. That's his title. He's master. He's master over you. He's master over me. We've given our life to him. See, Jesus made a statement in Luke 6:46. He said, why do you, the church, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do? What is he saying? He's saying salvation and obedience go together. Grace is just, grace encompasses it all. In other words, once you're saved, you don't look back behind the plow. Do you fall sometimes? Yes, you fall. But God will pick you up and cleanse you. But just to say, Lord, Lord, just to lift your hand, okay, God, forgive me, I have fire insurance. No, that doesn't cut it. It's wrong, and that's what's being taught so much today. Listen, I don't want you to have a false security. Why? Because there's a storm coming. We're going to find out about the storm next week. Two men building their homes and the winds are coming. And you know what? Those two men who built their homes, they felt safe. They both felt secure. They had four walls and a roof over their head. They're saying, hey, we're doing all right. And the storms came. And guess what happened? Now listen to me. It says great was the fall of that house. Why? That guy thought he had it made. He thought he built it just right, but he didn't. He built it upon sand. Only the people who build their lives by God's grace, by God's sovereign spirit working in their lives and who obey him will be able to stand when the storms come. And the reason is they built their life upon the rock. And who is the rock? The person of God, Jesus Christ. And when you know that, you can have assurance. Question to you, church, listen to me. Do you know him better than you did? Do you know him better now than you did last year? Are you closer to Jesus this year than last? Are you more intimate with him now than you were last year? Is the fruit of the Spirit more evident in your life than last year? If not, you have to, it's self-examination time. You have to look into your heart. Let me close with this. 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is the true test if you know him. Just like Jesus said, the reason, it says they had the word. They say I'm a Christian, but they never did. They were never obedient. See, obedience is the key. It says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, watch this. Now by this. Now in the Greek, now listen to me, in the Greek that is a past action. Now by this. By what? That past action of what? Of you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. Okay? You're born from above. You're a new creation. So John says, now by this, you being born again, we know that we, gnosko, intimacy, experience. We know that we know him. Now that in the Greek is a present action. In other words, that is the result of you knowing him. In other words, receiving him, okay? So by this we know that we know him. How? Here it is. If we what? Keep. Everyone say keep. Say it one more time. Okay, now that word in the Greek means this. Careful attendance to. It means to guard. It says if you guard, if you keep what? His commandments. See, that's how you can know. If you don't have the heart to keep his commandments, if you don't want to keep his commandments, you may have only experienced the power of God, the presence of God, but never the person of God. He says here, look in verse 4, he who says, the same thing Jesus says there in Matthew that we just covered, he who says, you know, like, Lord, Lord, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a what? Good. I didn't say it. God said it. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. Obedience provides the grounds for assurance of salvation. The internal work of the Spirit in your life shows you the external work that is happening. If you do not desire to obey God, if you love your sin more than you love God, I'm not picking on you, I'm in love with you. I love this church and I love God and I'll not stand and lie to a person. This is a moment that you need to, I'm not saying you're not saved this morning, but you know, here's the problem. So many Christians today, I talk to them, I counsel all the time. They've never, 10 years in Christ, they've never once developed a quiet time. They've never once developed a study time. Husbands, never once. I ask them, well, what, you got marriage problems. What does the Bible say? Well, I don't know. I've never studied it. How many years have you been a Christian? 15. I said, you want me to drown you? Come on. Never have family devotions, even though, see, how are you going to obey God if you don't know the Word of God? How are you even going to get close to God and have victory in your life, even though you're already the victor? You've already won, and so many Christians are operating in defeat because they don't know the Word of God. I'm not beating on you. I'm challenging you. Church, we live in deceiving times. How deceived are you? I pray none of you. I pray you know the Word. You're in the Word. You're in church. You're in fellowship. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in the Word. How? You get into it. You desire it. You follow Him. Where do you stand? Self-examination time. You know your heart, I don't. You know whether you're born again or if you're not. You follow me? Where do you stand? When I read that many, I go, Lord, I said this morning to the Lord in prayer, I said, I don't want anybody at Calvary Chapel, no one in the world, but I'm talking about the people, Lord, that I'm responsible. I don't want any of them to have that many mentality. I want them to go to heaven. I want everybody that is here to go home. When I go home, you know what I mean? I want us all to be there. I want to be there too. Amen? And you have to look into your heart and you say, am I really being obedient? Are you really born from above? Or are you just playing Lord, Lord? With every head bowed.